God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. Few announcements. I understood the rubber ducky last week. I don't get the bell, though, but we'll figure something out for it the rest of worship this morning. It means the sermon's going over. I'll hold on to it then. Thank you to everyone who has been pitching in to get Treats and Treasures ready. It has been quite the enterprise downstairs. If you haven't been down to look, be sure to do that. If you have time to volunteer this week, please give the volunteer coordinators you'll find listed in the bulletin a call. There's always something to be done. It is looking great. If you have things you would still like to give, there's a little bit of room left. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. But do please call early in the week if you can so we can make sure to get those things picked up for you. In the bulletin, you'll find announcements about events happening in the life of the church. A couple of things I will share with you. Number one is the adult Sunday school class, which has just been fantastic so far. We've had great discussions in our conversation about interreligious dialogue and ecumenicalism. That conversation will continue over the next few weeks. We are going to stay in Hardy Chapel through the end of that series. We're not changing rooms midstream. So that will be in Hardy Chapel through the month of August. I hope you'll make plans to join next week. Rabbi Barry Block will be here as our guest, so it will be a wonderful conversation again, just like it was this morning. So please make plans to join us if you can. Reminder that both yoga and midweek manna are on hiatus until early September. We will get those started back up again once we get Treats and Treasures in our rearview mirror and get fall started. So please keep an eye out for those two events to pick back up again. Friends, let's still our hearts, let's center our minds, and let's prepare ourselves to worship God together.
Please stand. Come with your questions. Come with your awe. For the God who broods over the chaos meets us in this place. Come with your energy. Come with your weariness. For the God who breathes new life into dust meets us in this place. Come with your sadness. Come with your joy. For the God who dares to become human meets us in this place. Lord, you give life to life. From day one, your spirit brooding over the deep, your wind rushing, your breath filling. As creatures of the earth, we inhale your grace, rejoicing in life abundant. We use our breath, our being, to raise this hymn of praise. Alleluia to the sun's hot passion embracing the ground's great shoulders. Hallelujahs for the growth from seed to plant, greening the earth, its fruit, beauty, and food. Hallelujahs for generations of life tumbling one after another, life creeping, swimming, flying, running, below, above, upon, within. All the world sings, calls, signals, speaks praise to God whose glory glows in all that breathes, grows. Fill us, enliven us to be ambassadors of life divine, breathing out your song in harmony, singing to our Creator, whose Holy Spirit is unending, ageless, eternal, and ever new. Amen.
Thank you.
Please sit. For our call to confession. Brothers and sisters, nothing we say or do can ever separate us from God's mercy and love. The gifts of God are eternal and will never be withdrawn. God's ultimate desire and purpose is not to punish, but to forgive. So together we may pray with hope, not fear. Let us pray together. Incarnate God, for the times we've hurt you, forgive us. For the times we've hurt others, forgive us. For the times we've hurt ourselves, forgive us. For we are made in your image, and it is good, good. Amen.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. As we sing together this morning, our response, we will sing it through together three times. I invite you to stand and sing with us. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. This morning we begin a summer series for the next few weeks on a series of poems and scripture. This week, the poem you'll find on the cover of the bulletin, it's written in Old English. If you'd like to hear it, please ask David Strickland. I'll be offering it in a few minutes in modern English. The text I've paired with it today is from Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, familiar words to all of us. Before we hear God's word read and proclaimed, friends, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. In the beginning, when God began to create the heavens and the earth was without shape or form. It was dark over the deep sea, and God's wind swept over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And so light appeared. God saw how good the light was. God separated the light from the darkness, and God named the light day and the darkness night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. God said, "Let there be a dome in the middle of the waters to separate the waters from each other." God made the dome and separated the waters under the dome from the waters above the dome. And it happened in that way. God named the dome sky. There was evening and there was morning, the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the sky come together in one place so that the dry land can appear." And that's what happened. God named the dry land earth and named the gathered waters seas. God saw how good it was, and God said, "Let the earth grow plant life. Plants yielding seeds and fruit trees bearing fruit with seeds inside it, each according to its kind throughout the earth." And that's what happened. The earth produced plant life, plants yielding seeds, each according to its kind, and trees bearing fruit with seeds inside, each according to its kind. And God saw how good it was. There was evening and there was morning, the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will mark events, sacred seasons, days, and years. They will be lights in the dome of the sky to shine on the earth," and that's what happened. God made the stars and two great lights, the larger light to rule over the day and the smaller light to rule over the night. God put them in the dome of the sky to shine on the earth to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw how good it was. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters swarm with living things and let birds fly above the earth up in the dome of the sky." God created the great sea animals and all the tiny living things that swarm in the waters, each according to its kind. And all the winged birds, each according to its kind. God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them. "Be fertile and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth produce every kind of living thing, livestock, crawling things, and wildlife." And that's what happened. God made every kind of wildlife, every kind of livestock, every kind of creature that crawls on the ground, and God saw how good it was. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us, so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on the earth." God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and everything crawling on the ground." Then God said, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds and all the trees whose fruit produces its seeds within it. These will be your food. to all wildlife, to all the birds of the sky, and to every crawling thing on the ground, to everything that breathes, I give all the green grasses for food. And that's what happened. God saw everything God had made, and it was supremely good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak in this and at all times. Speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. There are a lot of very good reasons that I am not a physicist. Chief among them is calculus. I think to be a physicist, you probably have to pass calculus by at least the third try. Nonetheless, I am obsessed with all things space-oriented. I love to read about the new telescope that NASA has launched. I love to look at pictures from the old Hubble telescope. I'm fascinated by the ongoing experiments that NASA has and what they're explaining about the universe. My favorite of all of them, though, is Voyager 1. Remember Voyager 1? It launched a few years ago, you might remember. In the fall of 1977, as I was preparing for second grade, NASA was launching Voyager 1. Which is right now 15.3 billion miles from the Earth and still works. 15.3 billion miles away. 11 years ago, it passed what is known as the heliopause. I've been learning these terms for this morning, I want to say. The heliopause is where the heliosphere ends. That's the end of the effects of the gravitational pull of the sun. When you go from our solar system out into interstellar space, the first human-made object to leave our solar system was Voyager 1. And it hasn't even begun to scratch the surface of what's out there. Not long ago, I was reading an article in Scientific American about scientists debating on how many stars there are in the sky. You know, when you look up in the sky and you see all the stars, like, that's a lot of stars. And then you go somewhere like West Texas and you say, that's a whole lot of stars. And then you see those pictures from the new Webb telescope and you think to yourself, I can't count that high. Well, they have begun to estimate, just a guesstimate, how many stars there are in the universe. And the current theory is that there are 10 to the power of 24 stars. That's a 10 with 24 zeros behind it. 10 septillion stars in the universe. That's a big universe. What's more amazing than that, though, was in the same article, they said, to put that in perspective, in 10 drops of water, there are twice that many molecules of H2O. As infinitely big as the universe is, it is also as infinitely small. There is just something amazing about the vastness of creation and how much more we are learning about it as humanity grows and learns and evolves. And one of the theological questions that poses for us is, why is it all there? What purpose does all of this vastness on a grand and a tiny scale matter? Well, like with all things, theologians have found ways to disagree about the answer. Because if you put three theologians in a room and ask them a question, you will get four opinions and eight books out of them. There are a lot of different opinions about why God and God's wisdom created the vastness of the universe. I mean, we're only using a small part of it. So why all of this vast wonder in creation? What's the point? Well, medieval theologians posited that it was God's act for human happiness. God did all of this to bring happiness and contentment to humanity. That was Thomas Aquinas' answer. I'm usually not one to question Thomas Aquinas. It's a pretty good answer. A loving God creates this whole universe as a gift to humanity. Another theory, a more contemporary American theory, is that God created everything for us to use. Creation belongs to us, and it is ours to do with as we wish, some American theologians say. Them I will disagree with. Jonathan Edwards said that God created the vastness of the universe for God's own glory. In order to demonstrate God's power and might, God created the wonder of the universe. Still others argue that God did it to give us a glimpse, an insight into God. I confess that's mine. I lean on that one a lot. In our Reformed tradition, that's what's known as general revelation. John Calvin said there are two kinds of ways God reveals God's self to us. General revelation and special revelation. Special revelation is Scripture. It's the text. It's the stories. It's the history. It's what God reveals to us through the Word. But then general revelation is the beauty and the wonder of creation. Those things that make us look in the world and just stop for a second. To make us stop and say, there's got to be more than me out there. Those things that give us that sense of awe and wonder. I find that really compelling. Because it opens our eyes, not just to the generosity and the vast love of God. Not just to the glory and power of God. But also to the beauty of God's work in the world. God has created the intricacies of the universe on a grand and a small scale as a way of revealing to us that everything, from the tiniest molecule in a drop of water to the most distant star in space, matters to God. We get a sense of that kind of awe at God's creation in the poem that I chose for this morning. And as I promised, I'm going to read it to you in modern English, not the Middle English and Early English that's on the cover of the bulletin this morning. This is a translation from an English historian, and it is the poem of Caedmon, who was a cowherder who lived at the Abbey of Whitby sometime before the mid-7th century CE. The only way we know his story is that the Venerable Bede, the great historian of the church in England, recorded this one poem of his, All the Rest Are Lost, and his story a little bit in his chronicles. One night when he was asleep in the cowshed, Caedmon had a dream, a vision, and in it, he sang a song to himself. Now, one of the things Bede tells us about Caedmon was he did not have a singing voice. When the singing would start, he would leave. But in his dream, he sang this beautiful hymn. And when he woke up, he remembered it. And this is that hymn in our version of English. With apologies for the gender-exclusive language, which is a direct translation. Now, we ought to praise the guardian of the heavenly kingdom, the might of the Creator and His conception, the work of the glorious Father, as he of each of the wonders, eternal Lord, established the beginning. He first created for the sons of men heaven as a roof, holy creator. Then the middle earth, the guardian of mankind, the eternal Lord afterward made the earth for all, the Lord Almighty. Cademan took one look at creation around him, and in his dream, his spirit composed this song of praise and of wonder, of awe at the majesty and the love and the generosity of God. And when we think about it, that same human spirit that was capable of writing those words a millennium and a half ago launched Voyager 1 in 1977. That same human spirit that could imagine the vastness of God's creation could imagine finding ways to learn more about it, to go beyond the limits of our visible world to the invisible parts of God's creation. You see, the human experience is not an either-or proposition. Perhaps the biggest lie ever perpetrated on humanity is the idea that we somehow have to decide between faith and reason, between religion and science, between the beauty of Cademan's poem and the calculations of the NASA scientists. The lie is that those often conflicted things cannot somehow coexist for us in our lives. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you that they can. Like the buttresses of an old cathedral, faith and reason, science and religion lean against one another and keep one another honest and open our eyes in different ways to different wonders of God's work in the world. During COVID, I almost had the chance to really get to live into that a little bit. A friend of mine who is a college professor, one of my undergraduate friends from LSAPS, is a physics professor. He passed calculus the first time. And while everybody was online, he called me and said, I'd like you to come adjunct for a semester and teach a seminar with me. At the college where he teaches, every senior has to take a seminar, anyone they want, does not mean their major, that is sponsored by two different departments of the college. It might be biology and business or sociology and French. He wanted one that was physics and theology. And his idea was to call it the how-why seminar. He said, I got the how, you're in charge of the why. But you know, sometimes the how of the unfolding of creation evokes in us the why. When we look at creation and we mine down into the gift of human knowledge, we sometimes hit that point where the how yields to the why, where the knowledge we gain about God's work in the world around us opens our spirits to new questions about the loving motives of God. I mean, imagine the Big Bang. Think about that. 13.47, I looked that one up, billion years ago, time and matter exploded into being. And those 10 to the 24th power, one septillion stars scattered throughout the universe. And here, on this little blue-green rock floating through the universe, somehow we all wound up here together, connected, communing together in Christ. Remind me of some words of the Austrian philosopher Ludwig Wittgenstein, who was no sentimentalist, who reflected toward the end of his life how marvelous it is that anything exists at all. He's right. When we think about the vastness of creation, and then we realize that somehow, in the midst of all that, this happened, the how yields to the why. And we begin to mine down on the motives of God. What led God in the beginning to do this? God didn't need to. It is a theological maxim in every tradition that God was perfect prior to creation. God didn't have to do it. So why did God do it? Why did God give us this gift of wonder and awe? If you're waiting for the answer, you're waiting for Godot, folks, because I don't know. What I do know is that in a world so defined by disconnection, dissent, and disagreement, creation itself offers us an elegant reminder that God's work is an act of both love and revelation, reminding us that beyond the chaos of our own making is the intricate beauty of the work of God's hands. That beauty itself, friends, is a reflection of God's love. And what is God's love if not the constant outpouring of God's promise of hope in the world? Creation, beauty, love, hope. Creation, beauty, love, hope. Creation, beauty, love, hope. That, friends, is the cadence of the work of God, opening our hearts and our minds to the wonder of God's work in the world. And from the dawn of time until its final consummation, that, friends, creation, beauty, love, hope, is the drumbeat of God's revelation to us. Thanks be to God for that. Amen. Thank you.
Please join me in the affirmation of faith. We believe that God has created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and that God preserves and renews what has been made. All creation ultimately has its source outside itself and belongs to the Creator. The world has been created good because God is good and provides all that is needed for life. We believe that the universe has been called into being as an expression of God's love and sovereign freedom alone. Creation witnesses to the eternal power and divine nature of God, who gives meaning and purpose to life, and who alone is worthy of worship and praise. We give thanks for the gifts of moral and scientific knowledge. Moral knowledge guides us toward life in harmony with God's creation and reminds us of our responsibility to God's good works. Scientific knowledge gives us insight and understanding of the beauty and complexity of creation and opens our hearts and minds to wonder and awe.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's loving hands. I invite you now to return our tithes and offerings to God. You will find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. Friends, I cannot imagine a better invitation to the table than that. So friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people Israel, and for Jesus Christ, in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. With thanksgiving, O God, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that this meal may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope, inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ, your word made flesh, who in the holy and life-giving Spirit commands us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, Christ gathered at table with his friends, much as we do this morning. And after the meal, he took a loaf of bread, and giving thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this, and remember me. In the same manner, he took a cup, and pouring it, he said, This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for all of you. Drink it and remember me. The Apostle Paul tells us that as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory. Friends, these are the gifts of God for all the children of God. The table is set and the meal is prepared. Elders, please come serve God's people. broken for you. Right, the body of Christ broken for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you.
Amen.
The cup of Christ poured out for you. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the gifts of awe and wonder. The awe we feel at your creation's beauty and intricacy, the wonder we know in your love. Send us now, O God, to be messengers of that love into the world. As you have fed us with the body of Christ, send us now to be the body of Christ. In all that we say and all that we do, may we reflect the love and wonder we know in you. Amen. Friends, go now into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. And in one voice may all God's children say, Amen.